We're going to be looking at Joseph today. I love talking about Joseph because his story is a story that I think has application to you and to me. Because Joseph comes from a family that's all messed up. And many, many people think that my family is just a big dysfunctional, we have at least psycho Bible things that we say, mess. I've got news for you. I haven't met a family that isn't messed up. Have you? Everybody, the Bible says, has sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore we manifested in different ways. Joseph came from a family that was particularly problematic because it put upon him and his family line no access to, or at least what might have been perceived as no access to what God was going to do. But the story changes, and it changes amazingly in the life of this man. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for this time of the year. We see that all around us, in our culture and in cultures that hate you and your people, an assault upon our beliefs. And we know that this has been prophesied, for you yourself said what would happen in the end times. Many false prophets would come and deceive many, and that the dragon would make war upon your people. Those who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ, that is and never will end until you return. Wherever we are in your timeline, help us to stand firm, to remain faithful, to serve you in our time, in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces, in our friendships, in our country, in this world. We ask that you would give us the grace that was given to us when the Savior of the world came, the grace to live in this world full of darkness, because the prophecies say that you came to shine light upon those who sat in darkness. And we were there, and your light came into our lives, and we've seen the glory of Christmas, the glory of the Lord God, and how we thank you for it. Open the eyes of those who do not know you, Lord. Open their eyes so that they can see the wonderful promises. It sounds like some fantastic fictional fairy tale, but it is factual. It is for sure. It is forever. We thank you for that. And we pray that you would open the hearts and the minds of men and women around us, those who have strayed away, those who have turned their backs, those who have grown cynical, those who are angry because of what life has dished out to them and what they think that you have done. Instead, help them to see that you are a God of greatest love, forgiveness, mercy, kindness, and you have demonstrated that to us by the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you. Make us in our hearts, Lord, to celebrate the joyous time of the coming of the Christ in our lives and not to be stolen away by the Grinch and the Grinches around us, whether they be in our minds or around us and other people. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. And there was a rabbi down in Albuquerque who complained about some Christmas tree at Rio Rancho High School, and they took it down. So I called the synagogue, and I go, "Oh, you're just a big Grinch." Click. You're a Grinch. You can't stand it that people are happy and celebrating. Yeah, yeah, exactly. So I need one of those hats with a curly thing on top. What were they called? Those guys, the little guys that were celebrating? The Who's, yeah, I need a Who's hat. The Who's hat. Joseph is called the son of David, and he is told by God not to be afraid. This is significant, and I'll show you. Follow along in your sermon outline. Now, the promise of Christmas, the promise of the Messiah, it's all tied to David the king. Why? Because God decided to. That's why. I ask him when you get there, why didn't you choose somebody else? He didn't. He chose David. Why? Because he wanted to. He's God. He can do what he wants. You can argue with him when you get there. Good luck with that. In 2 Samuel, way before Christ ever came, David is still alive. He's actually king in Jerusalem, and God speaks to him in the first person, "When thy days be fulfilled, David, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers." That's a nice way of saying when you die, and you go to the eternal halls of waiting, not eternal, but the places where the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are. Jesus later said, haven't you read the scriptures? It says, I am the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. He's not the God of the dead, but the living. They're still alive. They still exist. Just because somebody dies physically does not mean they cease to exist. Do you realize that? Do you know that? I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Well, that promise, in order to be fulfilled, has to be somebody who never dies. Because earthly kings die. King David died. Earthly kings die. Political dynasties come and go. We set our sights too much, I think, on the temporal administrations of political power or otherwise, not realizing that there's something more important. An eternal power. In Psalm 89, God reiterates this, I have sworn, speaking in the first person again. That's why the Bible is uniquely different. I don't know of any other book where God speaks first person. I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. Interesting that God would say that, by the way, because the scriptures reveal that God does not lie, cannot lie, will not lie. There is, in 1 John, he says, there is no darkness in him at all. Now, because we live in a world tainted with sin and full of deceit, and it's part of our everyday existence, we can't imagine a place or a being who has none of that in him. And that's exactly what God is. If there is a thought in your mind that God is to blame because there's so much evil and awfulness in the world, know this, that thought is not coming from him. It's coming from the evil one who always casts disparaging thoughts upon the character of God. He did it since the Garden of Eden. He will do it all the way to the end. You should always listen to God. He does not lie. He is not sinful. He has no evil intent at all. Nowhere in the scripture does he ever instruct anyone to do evil, to practice evil, to live evil lifestyles out. Indeed, he asks us to change, to repent, to turn to him, to have life, to choose life, not death. That's what he asks us to do. So I've sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, as if to reiterate to us that this is a very solid statement. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. That's an amazing statement. Then he reiterates again in Psalm. This is just two of them. There's a whole bunch more. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He, God, will not turn from his oath. Of the fruit of thy body, David, I will set up thy throne. So the promise is tied to David the king. That's neat. That's wonderful. What does it have to do with me, you say? Everything. More than you realize. There was a man named Joseph, okay? But his line, Joseph's family line, his ancestry was full of horse thieves and murderers. And if you and I go back long enough, you'll find him in your family line. Don't think that you come from some untainted stock. I'm related to so-and-so. You may be related to the very physical family of Jesus Christ himself. Joseph and Mary had other children, if you read the scriptures. But Jesus, when he grew up into a man and began his earthly ministry, spoke to some individuals who were criticizing him, and they told him, we are sons of Abraham. He goes, I know you are. You're genetically tied, you're physical offspring of Abraham, but you're not his spiritual offspring because Abraham did not do what you are doing. You want to murder, and Abraham wasn't like that because no murderer, says the Bible, has eternal life in him. So even though you may be physically tied to somebody, oh, I'm going to find out my genealogy. Find it out. All you're going to find is more sinners. And some of them are pretty nice sinners, and some of them are pretty raunchy sinners. How do you fit into that family line? We'll find out, right? Because God writes it all down. The family line of Joseph was cursed. And it was cursed because one of his great-great-great-grandfathers, way back before Joseph was ever born, one of his great-great-great-grandfathers was on the throne. David had already died. And one of the descendants of David ascended to the throne. But it says in the scriptures, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord watches each and every one of us. There's nothing that goes on in this world that isn't recorded by him or noticed by him. And he writes of Jehoiakim that he was a man who did not walk in the ways of his father David. Even though a promise was made through David, this man did not model his life after the godliness of David. You may have a great spiritual heritage. Many Americans do. But we are turning our backs on it, and we are abandoning all that has given to us all that we now have. And pretty soon, it's almost, I didn't think I would see it in my lifetime, did you? But it seems like it's almost to be snatched off of our plate. All that we have been given, all that we have, all of our freedoms, our liberties, the amazing form of government that we have enjoyed for over 200 years now. It seems like it's about to end because the West has abandoned everything that made it what it is. And it is turning itself into something that is vacuous. There's nothing there anymore. And nature hates a vacuum. Something comes in to fill it. And the Trojan horse already got in. They got out of the Trojan horse and they're here. The false prophets, the liars, the deceivers of all kinds of false religions, false philosophies, false beliefs, they're all over the place. Turn back to Him. Turn back to the Lord God. Listen to His word. Read the scriptures and you'll see example after example after example of men and women who lived lives just like you and I lived. And when they turned to the Lord, great things happened. But when they did not, terrible things happened. Now, that does not mean that when you turn to the Lord that all things will just go hunky-dory and, you know, you've got a garden of roses and no problems. Don't forget there's thorns in roses. There's problems in life. Turning to God won't solve all of your problems, but it sure helps. I'd rather live my life with the Lord God than not have Him in my life. People ask me all the time, how are you handling what you went through? Because I have a belief in the Lord God, and I trust that His judgments are right and that He does everything good. I believe that, not because it's my belief, but because that's what the scriptures reveal. Here's the curse on the family of Joseph. Oh, land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. You say, why is God calling on the land? He does this often in scriptures. When He came into Jerusalem at the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, and they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. Remember that? And the detractors in the audience said, why does He do that? He should tell them to be quiet. Remember? And you know what Jesus said? You know what He said. If these be quiet, if these humans don't praise the coming of the King to His city, to the seat of His throne, then the very stones will cry out. It's cool. God calls on stones and rocks and trees many times because they are more enduring. Man, He comes and He goes, but the stones and the trees and the rocks, they endure. So He calls on them many times. One time Samuel the prophet took a stone and he put it in the, and he said, this far we have come, and this stone is a reminder to us. Land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord, capital O-L-O-R-D, that is Yahweh. It's not Jehovah, it's Yahweh. And that is the name that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. What's your name, God? Everybody's got a God, and they got names for all their gods, especially down in Egypt. There's all kinds of gods there, the Nile God, the sun God, the moon God, the demon God, the good God, the bad God, and the good and bad and the ugly God. My name is Yahweh, He says. I am that I am. In other words, there's really no name for Him. In Revelation, which we're studying Wednesday nights and Friday nights, it says of Him that He's crowned with many crowns and there are many names written upon Him. There are no names sufficient enough in a human sense to describe who and what He is. God, that's just one name, one title, if you will. The Almighty, Yahweh, I am that I am, the Eternal One, the Ageless One, the Almighty, the All-Powerful One, the Creator of heaven and earth. I mean, there's so much that you could try to describe God with. But because human words are finite, how is it possible to describe something that is infinite? Someone, should I say, that is infinite. How can we use finite words to describe an infinite being? Record this man, Jehoiakim, Joseph's great-great-great-grandpa. Yep, your great-great-great-grandpa was a sinner. Yeah, really. You don't believe it? Every time you go to the gas pump, you're putting great-great-great-grandpa in your tank. So, what do you mean? Because God buried them all under a bunch of dirt and they became oil. You say, you're kidding. No, I'm not. That's why we have all of this oil. There was a tremendous world before the flood of Noah that was so productive, so full of growth, that it became so wicked because men and women lived till they were about 1,000 years old. But they became more and more corrupt to the point where God says, you know what? I'm going to destroy them all. And he did. So your great-great-great-grandpa, he was a sinner, just like Jehoiakim. Record him as a childless man who will not prosper in his lifetime, for none of his offspring, none of his family line, including Joseph, will prosper. None will sit on the throne of David or rule anymore in Judah. So Joseph's great-great-grandpa sealed Joseph's fate for him. He didn't even get to say so. He didn't even get to say, well, let me vote on that. Well, let me vote on that. By the time Joseph shows up, he's no longer close to the seat of power. He's nowhere near Jerusalem. He lives in Nazareth, occupied by the Romans. He's just a carpenter, blue collar, trying to make a life. So now we go to this story. The virgin birth assured a sinless Savior, because Mary's Davidic line assured Jesus' claim to be Messiah. Joseph's line was cursed. Jesus couldn't be physically connected to Joseph. This is why the virgin birth had to happen, because Joseph and Mary were engaged to be married. So Joseph couldn't be the biological father of Jesus Christ. He could not be. But something better was about to happen, something more amazing. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And to put that in today's phraseology, that means before they jumped in bed, before they had conjugal relationships, I know that that's hard to believe, they found that she had a child going on. And that was very amazing, because never in human history has this ever happened, and it will never happen again. Oh yeah, but what about, you know, science and test tube babies and all of that? They still use elements from both men and women to produce a new human being, so that's not the same. This, a virgin birth, is something totally unique in history. There's nothing like it. There's a reason for why it happened theologically. Again, because Adam was the head of the human race, when he followed Eve into sin, God blamed him because he's the head. You know, when somebody is in charge of something, it happens on their watch. You ever heard that? It happened on their watch, and even though they may not have known, still they were responsible. They were in charge. It's their issue, right? We blame people when they're in charge. So God lays the blame of sin squarely on Adam, because he is the titular head. That's a big word, I know. That means he is the representative head of the human race. And through him, sin came into the world. Romans talks all about this. Sin came through Adam, but grace and mercy and forgiveness comes through Christ. He's the new Adam. So Jesus couldn't be related to the male side of humanity. It says of the scriptures everywhere, he was born of a woman, of the seed of a woman. He was 100% human. He came through Mary's seed. And because the Bible reveals that the woman was deceived, he did not inherit the sin nature. So the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Stated very matter-of-factly. I mean, it's not even explained or anything. Just stated, this is the fact. This is how it happened. A lot of people go, oh, yeah, right. And that happened even after Jesus began his earthly ministry. They began to detract from that. Oh, yeah, right. We know how you came. You know, your mom and dad couldn't wait. You're the son of fornication. Read the Gospel of John. They accused Jesus of that. They didn't believe the virgin birth. Now, the virgin birth does not mean that Mary was sinless. Those of you from a Roman Catholic background like myself, the worship of Mary is not biblical. It does not come from the Bible. It is something that is not from God. Anytime you see a righteous human or angel who gets worshipped in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas, they fell down to worship him. And guess what? They got up to people, don't worship us, we're just human. In Revelation, John falls down in front of an angel, and the angel says, don't worship me, I'm just an angel. Worship him. Worshipping Mary is to worship a human being. To worship Mary is a sin against God. I'm here to tell you, it is a sin against God, because you're going to get into heaven, you're going to find out that kneeling in front of a human being is not kneeling in front of God. And God has already revealed in his law, thou shalt have no other God before me. So why worship a secondary being when you can worship the primary being, God? Why don't you just go straight to him? Well, I need to go to Mary because she's a woman and she understands me. I'll tell you this, the real Mary, will the real Mary please stand up? If the real Mary could stand up, the first thing she would tell you is, I am not your Savior. Don't pray to me. I can't do anything for you. People go to a little black box to confess to another human being behind a screen. I'm here to tell you something. They can't do anything for your sin either. You can come and confess all your sin to me. All it's going to give me is headlines. Confess to God. He can handle the information. Other human beings can't. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. It's a virgin birth. He is sinless. It's an amazing thing. If you would just stop and think about it, he became human, and he came with no sin. That's so cool. Because all of our leaders through time and history, they've had their strengths, but most of them have had all kinds of weaknesses, right? Failures. Jesus Christ, very unique, very different. To be righteous is to be merciful. When I read this, and I've read this about certain individuals in scriptures, John the Baptist's parents, for example, it always kind of put me in a conundrum because I always felt unworthy. How many of you, people tell me this all the time, I feel unworthy. Do you feel that way? Don't raise your hand. People say, I feel unworthy, and the scriptures reveal that all of us are unworthy. It's true. But when you are given the worthiness of Christ, then you are now worthy through him and because of him. So now it says in Hebrews, you can approach the throne of grace boldly because of his worthiness. Now, I'm going to show you something here that's amazing. To me, anyway, I hope it is to you too. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. Now, notice, they were just engaged, and he's still calling Joseph her husband. Because an agreement between two, in those days, families got together and said, I want your kid to marry my kid. And they made a deal, and boom, that was called betrothal. It might have happened when their kids were really young. They might have been 8, 9. And later on, when they became adults, or when the dad says, okay, you're ready to get married now, they would let the son go get the wife. And that's what that whole imagery is about, Jesus coming back for his church. When the father says, then I'll come. When the father decides that it's time for the wife to be taken, the son will come back and get us. That's pretty cool. It's called a rapture, by the way. When Jesus returns for his true church, when he comes to take his people out of this world and finally destroy the evil of this world. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. Well, what does this righteousness mean? Does it mean that he didn't sin? No. Does it mean that he was so upright and good? Well, we already know that his great-great-great-grandpa was a sinner. Well, something happened between great-great-great-grandpa and Joseph. A lot of humbling went on. By now, Joseph is nowhere close to the throne. You know, there's nothing that looks outwardly righteous, but apparently he learned a lesson. At least he knew the history of his family line. Man, my great-great-great-grandpa, he really blew it. I read about him in the scriptures, and here's what it says about my great-great-great-grandpa in the scriptures. He was so bad that God had to send a personal message to him and say, you're out. And that's the family he came from. So Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. He didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. Interesting, don't you think? He didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. What does this mean? This means he knew himself. He knew he wasn't the one that impregnated Mary. She was visiting her cousin down south, and she came back, and she was pregnant. So he knew it wasn't him. I know it's not me. And God, you know, this is that old curse on the family coming back again. My family's just a big screw-up, and here it is again. It's in my life. I can't get rid of this. When am I going to be free of this, God? You ever think that way? Things go wrong, and the first thing you start thinking about is because of this, it's because of that. Maybe God has a plan that's bigger than you. You ever thought that? Maybe God's plan is something that you can't even really see yet until you get to the other side. He didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. Why? Because the Jewish law in that day allowed men, when they found out something like this, to publicly declare themselves to not be responsible, thereby save his reputation, save his name, save his, even though nobody would have believed it anyway, right? He would have been able to disassociate himself from Mary and divorce her quietly. He didn't want to do it publicly, quietly. He didn't want to expose her. Why? Read between the lines. Don't you think he loved her? Don't you think he loved her? Don't you think they loved each other? Don't you think they were excited to build a new life, to come together and build something, a future together, maybe a family together, business, whatever? They wanted to do something together. But the greatest disappointment when she comes back expecting a child, and Joseph's like, oh, man, man, oh, man, what do I do? So he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And God calls this merciful. Why is this called merciful? Because in this day and age that we live in, there's whole newspaper firms that make their living putting on salacious headlines. So when I said, tell me your sin and I got a headline, that's what they're looking for, right? Our whole culture is waiting for somebody to screw up so we can paste it on whatever and sell papers or post it to YouTube or whatever the stuff is nowadays. Who cares? That's why I stay off of all that stuff. It's just a big gossip fence. You know, Facebook? Yeah, right, Facebook. Stick your nose in my life book. I'm sorry. Okay. I know you're all, you. What are you hiding? See? Why is it righteous to be merciful like this? Why? Why does God call this righteous? Because in the sin nature, we want to publish somebody else's failure. When somebody sins, we want to, I got to tell you something. Did you hear about? I got the juiciest bit of news. Why do we so want to hear that, but we so don't want to hear, I forgive so-and-so. Someone messed up, but I'm praying for them. I want to lift them up in my heart and pray to God for them, that God will help them through this, whatever it is, right? Now, mercy extends love and fellowship to the undeserving. Joseph shows this mercy, and Jesus learns it. And guess who he learns it from? He learns it from Joseph. He gets to have Joseph in his life in the formative years. And do you think that Jesus didn't realize that Joseph took his mother in and he accepted all of the disgrace, all of the public humiliation, all of the weird stuff that people would say, snicker behind his back? Do you know how I know this? Not because I'm surmising it, because the scriptures reveal it in John. Because Jesus is accused by his detractors in the Gospel of John of being the son of fornication. That means that nobody believed the story. They didn't believe the virgin birth. They thought that Joseph and Mary couldn't wait. Mercy extends love and fellowship to the undeserving. Watch Jesus demonstrate it when he becomes a man. Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. Who's Matthew? He's a Jew. And what kind of Jew is he? He made a pact with the Roman government. He's saying, we got to get along with them. So he starts collecting taxes for them. Uh-oh, guess what that does to Matthew? It ostracizes him from his culture, from his people, from the synagogue, from the religious, from the people that call themselves righteous. They don't want anything to do with him because they consider him to be a traitor. And it says here, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And the Pharisees saw this. They asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So this guy's a Jew, Matthew. Levi is his name. He's a Jew. And because he's cooperating with the Romans who are occupying their land at the time, he's considered to be persona non grata. Do you know what that means? It's a Latin phrase, a person with no grace. We afford him no grace. We don't associate with him. We don't talk to him. We walk on the other side of the street when he's over there. That happens even in Christian circles. It's happened to me. Now, I can understand why you wouldn't want to associate with me. There's a lot of reasons. But I'm not that bad of a guy. I'm a pretty bad guy. So if you're going to associate with me, you're going to find out that I'm not a perfect guy. So associate with me is like associating with a sinner. It is? Yeah, it is, because I'm a sinner. Bible says I am, and I say amen to that. The Bible says all have sinned. Jimmy Sandoval is included in the Venn diagram of the word all. Jimmy Sandoval is there. I am a sinner. Well, on hearing this, Jesus said, on hearing what? On hearing the Pharisees ask who? Who did they ask? His disciples. Chickens. chicken, they don't go to the source. Isn't it strange how we are? Sin nature, it reveals itself here. Sin nature reveals itself. It reveals that the Pharisees have this problem. I've been sick since Thursday afternoon, Thursday, Friday night, Saturday, Thursday night all night. Finally got better Saturday. Man, it was something else. Makes me appreciate feeling good. Okay? I feel really good now. But I was sitting there laying in my sick bed, and I was thinking to myself, why did Jesus say, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees? He told his disciples this. Why did he say that? Because the yeast of the Pharisees is a yeast that can infect the way you live and your attitude towards people. They have a problem. They don't go straight to the person that they have a problem with. They should have gone to Jesus directly, right? We talk about somebody behind them. We talk to them, talk to everybody else but them. You'd be surprised to find out that if you would just go straight to the person and talk to them, you might be completely wrong about what you're assuming about them, right? And it would, at least going to them affords them the opportunity to tell you what they're thinking, what they're believing about whatever the situation is. It might be a misunderstanding about money, a misunderstanding about this or that. Go talk to them, straight to them. Don't go around them. That's what Pharisees do. They're legalistic. They're looking for some failure. They're looking for him. Look what he's doing. And they go and they complain about him to others. That's Pharisaical. I'm going to write a book about this, The Yeast of the Pharisees, because I think the church needs to hear it. There's too much of it, right? On hearing the Pharisees asking his disciples, so he overhears, Jesus says, you think God doesn't hear everything that we say? Of course he does. It's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. The Bible says all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So everybody needs him, right? But you go and learn what this means, you Pharisees. I desire mercy. This is God speaking in the first person again through Hosea the prophet. I, God, desire mercy. Well, what is mercy? Not sacrifice. I don't care about your religious activity so much. Yeah, it's good for you to go to Bible study, to give money, to do the religious things. But more important, I need your heart. I need you to show mercy, love, forgiveness, kindness. For I have not come to call the righteous, or those who call themselves righteous. Why? Because those who call themselves righteous, he can't call them. Because they don't think they need a Savior, so he cannot call them. Not that God can't do anything. Of course, he can get through even the people who think that their stuff doesn't stink, right? Say, well, you shouldn't say it that way. Well, it's true. There's a lot of people that walk around like they don't need a Savior. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So if you want to be called by the Lord God, by the Lord Jesus, by the Messiah, by the Redeemer of creation, you need to accept what the Bible says of you, that you are a sinner and you need him to heal you. I'm going to show you something in a commentary I read. God did not want the Israelites' rituals. He wanted their hearts. He wants your heart too. He wants your life. He wants you. Jesus challenged the Pharisees to apply Hosea's words to themselves. The word of God is useless if you don't apply it to yourself. It does nothing for you until you say, gosh, this is speaking to me. I need to repent. I need to change. I need to get a real change in my life. God wants a heart attitude that includes a right relationship with him. Yes, most people think that way. Yeah, I need God. But I don't like people. You got a right relationship with him and with others. It's hand in glove. The two great commands, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and love thy neighbor as thyself. It goes hand in glove. You can't say, I love God, but I don't like them because they're sinful, awful, yucky people. I'm not going to deal with them. Then you don't love God because God loves those sinful, yucky people so much that he sent his son. An attitude that reaches out to those in physical and spiritual need. Jesus did not come to call those who think they're already good enough, like the Pharisees, for the self-righteous don't recognize their sinfulness. But these sinners, the tax collectors that came to eat with him, they saw their need. Jesus, the great physician, he heals people of physical illness, but he knew that all people, they need the spiritual healing that comes from salvation. You see this? Okay, now, going back to Joseph, direction comes when mercy is seen. When God sees mercy proffered, given, demonstrated by you, then God will give you direction. He's waiting to see how you are going to react or act. Say, why does he wait? Because it reveals who you are. The way you behave, the way you deal with other people reveals you, and God sees it. That's why it says in the scriptures when you read 1 and 2 Kings, and so-and-so did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not walk in the ways of his father David. God sees us. You've got to get over the notion that I'm doing this stuff and nobody knows. God knows. Maybe nobody knows. God does. After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. So God saw mercy in Joseph. He saw that Joseph wasn't vindictive. He saw that Joseph wasn't looking to get even. And he says, I'm gonna lead this man. And he says, Joseph, son of David, an angel of the Lord appears to him. Joseph, son of David, are you looking for direction from God? Then show some mercy, why don't you? Forgive, be merciful, be kind, and God will direct you. God will lead you. He visits him. And the angel, the message from heaven is really cool, because he does not say, Joseph, son of Jehoiakim. He skips the failure guy, and he goes straight to the promise guy. Joseph, you're a son of David. And even though your line has been cursed, Joseph, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is being done in her is from the Holy Spirit. It's from God. God is going to include you now in the redemption of mankind. He's going to include you, Joseph. Even though you can't sit on the throne literally, you're going to be able to influence the one who's going to sit on the throne forever. Isn't this cool? God, through the redemption of Jesus Christ, redeems even the cursed line. It's cool. As far as the curse is found, as a matter of fact, she'll give birth to a son, Joseph, son of David. And you're going to name that son, and you're going to get to name him Yeshua. Yahweh saves is what it means. And the name Yahweh is the name of God on Mount Sinai. Who are you? I'm God. So who is this boy? It is Yahweh in the flesh, and he's going to save. And he's going to save people, all people, from their sins. As far as the curse is found. Isn't this cool? Joseph gets to get taken out of that curse, that dysfunctional family that's all messed up, and he gets to be involved in the one family that will bless all nations. Christmas is God's solution to human need. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they'll call him what? Let's say it together. Emmanuel, which means God with us. Who is Jesus? He is God in the flesh. He is the solution to the need of humankind. It's not a new administration. It's not a new economic policy. It's not a better strategy against ISIS. It's Christmas. It's interesting to me, on a side note, that Christmas makes or breaks even the economy. Isn't that amazing? Still, even 2,000 years later, all of the merchants, they're looking forward to what? Amazon, you know, FedEx. We have a couple of FedEx drivers. They're not here today because they can't be, right? It makes or breaks them this season. Why? People start giving. Why are we giving? We're giving because God gave. Fear is removed when God's word is obeyed. When Joseph woke up, he had been afraid, remember? He was under fear. Oh, no, the curse again. Oh, man. He did what the angel commanded him. Obedience. You've got to obey what God tells you in the word. It's not enough to just say, I believe. You've got to do what God says. And he took Mary home as his wife. He did it. He accepted her. By accepting her, he accepted also all of the derision, all of the gossiping, all of the back whispering that went on. He accepted it. And he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. That's a lot of self-control, right? No sexual activity until after Jesus was born. And he gave him the name Yahweh Saves. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord, for redeeming Joseph. Thank you for the story of Joseph, because in his story, we see our families. In his family, we see our failures. We've got a mess up in our lives, and you can redeem it. You can change it, and you do it by starting with us. So, Lord, help us to open our hearts to the gift of the Savior. Help us, Lord, to love you and serve you and accept what you have done. Thank you so much for the story. It never grows old. It's never, ever old. It's timeless. It's eternal. It's new every time. Thank you for the joy of this season. Amen.